you might have suspected if you're awake yet by the scripture reading, I've shifted the series lesson until tonight, because this lesson that I have for the, prepared, I felt was more appropriate for Sunday morning. I don't know what there is. I can't really give you an explanation of why some sermons seem more fit for Sunday morning, at least in my mind, and some for Sunday night. But anyway, if you have the interest, then tonight we're going to continue our series talking about the spiritual gifts, and we'll begin looking specifically at spiritual gifts tonight. So I encourage you to come back, and we'll continue that series this evening. The passage that Eric read a few moments ago, he and I both were kind of commenting to each other that that's pretty much full bore when you look at what Jesus had to say about looking at someone and lusting after them and plucking your eye out and cutting your hand off. There's not much subtlety there, is it? Jesus wanted to make a strong impression on us. Dallas Willard, in The Spirit of Disciplines, makes the following observations. Failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Herein lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we are basically happy in our lives. Bruce Black writes this following, and I picked it up from him. He's a preacher in Virginia. I picked this illustration up from him. He said, I started lusting this Wednesday, and even now, I'm considering a permanent separation. My 2001 Nissan Pathfinder and I have been in a serious relationship for 9 years. It's been a good relationship, but it's been challenging at times over the past 2 years particularly. This past Wednesday, our relationship hit a real speed bump. The amber service engine soon light lit up on the way back to the office after lunch. I took the Pathfinder into the dealer on Thursday for emergency diagnostics and service, and it turns out that the little amber light had a lot that it wasn't saying. My car has issues. It's in need of some engine and computer service, as well as a new gas cap, which costs $28. It also has rust and hail damage. Total cost of the engine work, the rust work, new gas cap was just south of $1,000. It's been a dependable car with less than 97,000 miles on it. Plus, it's been paid off for 4+ years, as well as the fact that it's clean and comfortable. But when I learned of its problems, I started looking around at the newer models, even scheming how I could have another. I felt a growing dissatisfaction. I began imagining myself with a newer model, something more shiny and sexy. A car that fit the young, virile, macho type of person that I am. I began to think I wasn't really satisfied anymore with my old, dented, rusty SUV. I remembered how frustrated I've been with the lousy gas mileage it's always gotten. Plus, the upholstery on the driver's seat is getting worn, and that check the engine light has come on 3 times in the past 3 years. All indications that it's just worn out. I really began to feel I needed something different. So I started looking. It didn't take long. It was right there in the Nissan parking lot. I waited until my car was pulled around back and couldn't see me, and I walked up to the new 2011 Pathfinder. Wow, they looked so shiny and new. They didn't just look good, they also had that new car smell and feel. I just drank it in. But my looking wasn't fine just to the cars in the parking lot. I realized there was a whole world of other cars out there. They were everywhere I looked. I even went on the internet to satisfy my curiosity. I drooled as I thought of what it would be like to drive off in one of these. I wondered about the different life I could have with heated seats, steering wheel, 8 cup holders, including 2 bottle holders, LCD touchscreen monitor, voice recognition navigation system, and a DVD. Getting a new car was becoming a secret ambition. I even talked to my wife about about my dissatisfaction with that old rundown clunker I was driving. We wondered together if 9 years was enough of a relationship with the Pathfinder, and maybe I should just end it and find another. But I didn't. I quit looking and lusting and stayed in the relationship. Why did all this happen, you ask? Well, it has to do with my discovering the distortion of dissatisfaction. It's what Jesus is talking about to the people to whom he was speaking when he sat down on that side of the mountain and talked to them about adultery and lust and divorce. That business about plucking out the offending eye and cutting off the offending hand. You see, that's how adultery, lust, and divorce are linked together. They're sins that flow from selfish dissatisfaction. And the point that I want to make in this lesson this morning is you don't go out and sin just because you feel some dissatisfaction with being stuck with God's will for you sexually and relationally in your life. In this entire section of Matthew 5 and 6 particularly, Jesus is warning that in our own personal dissatisfaction, we aren't to see people as if they are objects for our own use, for our purposes and pleasure. Selfish dissatisfaction distorts reality. It distorts the reality about myself. Dissatisfaction thrusts me in the center of my universe. Everything spins around me and exists for my personal satisfaction and pleasure. Dissatisfaction tells me that the very worst thing that can happen in my life is for me to be unhappy, or unfulfilled, or unsatisfied. Selfish dissatisfaction causes me to forget the enormous history of blessings that God has poured out into my life all the way up to the point. It causes me to focus on my perceived unmet needs and how I need more than what God has been giving me. And I begin to secretly plot to look to satisfy my discontent. I'm a 19-year-old college guy. I listen to music. I watch lots of media. I get the message of all the sexual possibilities that there are out there. I've never been too good with girls, so in my room, in my personal dissatisfaction and longing for fulfillment, it just seems natural to take a long, deep, private look at www.XXXX.com. I'm a 37-year-old woman who's been married for 12 years, and I just can't seem to get my husband to pay attention to the things that really matter to me. I'm missing something. Everybody else is happy. So I start looking outside my marriage for what I'm missing at home with my inattentive husband and my three kids. I'm a husband who regularly takes a long, drink-em-in look at the ladies who walk by at work and in restaurants and in public. In fact, I often take the time to compliment them about their looks. If my wife is with me, I even comment on how their appearance has an impact on me. And while I haven't exactly said it, I wonder why she can't look like them. We've been married for 29 years. A while back, I got on Facebook and met up with some high school and college friends that I hadn't talked to in years. One of my friends asked me if I'd reconnected with Liz, who was my high school girlfriend. He said Liz was divorced. So I friended her. She friended me back. We started messaging each other, and soon I realized how unhappy I was in my marriage. I checked out Liz's online photos. She still looks great. This last week, we met each other at a restaurant about halfway between here and where she lives in North Carolina. Dissatisfaction makes this type of thinking seem perfect. That's the way of dissatisfaction. It causes you to believe that you can't be content with God's will for your life. And you begin to make choices. So you start living a secret life. A lie. Living a life that's so tuned in to yourself and your wants that you have no regard of how your life and choices affect others. Everything is about you. In fact, you convince yourself that it's nobody else's business. After all, it's your life. This onset of dissatisfaction takes you on a slow fade from light to darkness. Because, let's face it, if you woke up one day and jumped up and yelled, "What I want is all that matters. The rest of you are simply objects that I use to make me happy." You couldn't accept that, could you? It sounds as sinful and selfish as it in fact is. But that's how dissatisfaction distorts the reality about yourself and your life. It puts you center stage in what you want. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, Psalms 1, or sit in the seat of mockers, or stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This selfish dissatisfaction not only distorts my view of myself, it distorts the reality about others. I began to lose sight of the true value of other people. I begin to think that the people in my life and my path are not so much made in God's image as they are made for my selfish gratification. That's how it's kind of like murder and anger. It sees people as objects. Jesus teaches that it takes away another person's God image identity. And we no longer see people in that light. Adultery, lust, and divorce turn a person from being made like God and for God into someone that's been made for me. The tendency that comes with dissatisfaction is to devalue people and begin to see them as objects. In fact, they come to have no value at all apart from what they can do for me. And when they don't do it for me anymore, I move on to somebody else. That's why you can look at a scene of people involved in immoral lifestyles on TV and never think about praying for them. We cease to see them as individuals made in God's image. They become an object to satisfy my lust. And if I may, I want to pause right here for just a moment. And I want to make an observation to young people, and particularly to young ladies. If you present yourself as an object to satisfy someone's lust, you will attract attention. You will attract attention from those who are self-centered and those who will move on when you don't do it for them anymore, when they become dissatisfied. And I want you to know two things about that situation. Number one, there is not anything that you can do to keep a person like that from becoming dissatisfied. I don't care how hard you try. And number two, you'll be flattered initially at the attention until you realize that you have devalued yourself. Maybe to say a word to moms. When you encourage your daughter to dress in such a way that she appears to be an object to satisfy someone's lust, then don't be surprised at what happens down the road. This dissatisfaction distorts not only my image of myself and my image of others, but it distorts the reality of my relationship with God. We divorce our marriage from our relationship to God when dissatisfaction sets in. When God plainly teaches that there's a connection between your marriage and your relationship to Him. Matthew 19:6, they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage intimacy is a picture of the closeness that God wants with us in Ephesians 5:31-32. And to remove that intimacy intended to be enjoyed only in a marriage relationship to another setting outside of marriage distorts, devalues, and destroys our relationship to God. 1 Corinthians 6:6-7. It's so serious that we're reminded, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. One of the real problems with selfish dissatisfaction is it takes your heart off the spiritual and puts it on the physical. And that's all you begin to think about. Your relationship to God becomes secondary, at best, to your own personal desires. A preacher friend of mine who had left his wife for another woman told me one time when I went to visit him, he said, Ken, I know that when I die, I'm going to bust hell wide open, but I don't care. I'm not going to change. He changed his focus. He hadn't always been that way. How do we fight this dissatisfaction? Well, it's really pretty simple. You just have to do it. Number one, remind yourself of the blessings that you have. Remind yourself that there are many, many people, most people in the world, that would do anything to be in the situation that you're in if you're in a marriage where you have a wife or a husband who loves you. Because it's such a rare condition anymore. Keep your focus on how blessed your life really is. Hold your children. Keep pictures of your spouse and your family close by to remind you. Don't wait till this dissatisfaction sets in to do things like that. Count your blessings daily. Thank God for what He has done in being so gracious to you in every way. And then remind yourself to see people in the proper context. A Christian university president talked about the temptation that he had when he was on campus and he walked around and there were so many beautiful young women. And this is his advice. I look at each of these young women and remember that each one of them is some father's daughter. Put it in a context. And even more importantly, that she is my heavenly father's daughter. And so we continue, we put people in a proper context. Job 31:1, while Job is in the midst of trying to persuade God of his integrity and that he's been misjudged, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. Make a covenant with yourself to see people as God sees them, as His children. And see past the immediate impulse. Here's the reality. Lust promises freedom. Lust and adultery promise that you can be free to satisfy your appetites as much as you want to. But you remember what Solomon said about a young man? He said, I looked out my window in the dark evening as the shadows were beginning to fall, and I saw a young man walking down the road, and I looked off to the side, and I saw a woman all dressed up, and I could see, I could watch this as it was unfolding. In Proverbs 7, if you haven't seen that scene. And he said after she had approached him and she was smelled good and she had dressed up and she told him that she had been waiting for him and her husband was gone on a long trip and he wasn't going to be back and she had made her bed up for him and everything was just perfect and she enticed him and seduced him. And he said all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. That's the reality. A lot different from the way it appears on the front end, huh? That's what dissatisfaction does. It distorts reality until you can't think straight. Until you can't see the dangers. Here's a country illustration for you. You know why deer hunters like to hunt during the rut, what's called the rut? Because the buck that is normally cautious loses all caution. And he becomes easy prey. So easy, in fact, it's been known, in fact, it's happened at least once that I've heard since I've been here, happened a number of times in Arkansas when I was there, that a large buck would be right in the middle of downtown and run into a vehicle chasing a doe. Completely lost all of his reasonable senses and normal caution. Lust is big business. It's not just a little habit. It will destroy your life. Well, why not just do it? Throw caution to the wind and go out and get a new car. Well, I just renew my slavery. 5 to 7 more years of car payments and what will I have? Another old car. Because real freedom is not the external freedom to gratify every appetite. Real freedom is a spiritual strength not to be enslaved to your appetites. And the truth is, your spouse is probably not the real problem. Problem may be because you didn't deal with the inevitable conflicts that arose in your marriage in a godly manner. And if you're lousy with conflict and you can't resolve the problem in your current marriage in a godly way, then if you start another one, it's going to be great until problems or disappointment comes up because the problem then becomes obvious that the problem always has been you. You brought you into this new relationship, and so you have problems. I can't end this lesson without saying I'm not completely naive. I know that some marriages aren't going to make it because one spouse refuses to play by the rules. But that's still the exception. Because it didn't start out that way, did it? Okay, you say, I'm on that destructive road. You may think, I've gone so far, why not just continue on? Why not go all the way? I'm past hope. But you're not. God will still forgive. He forgave David, didn't he? God loves, and God loves to forgive. If you're struggling with lust, come confess it. There's no other way to get rid of it. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to judge you. We'll pray for you and surround you with love and support. If you're struggling to stay satisfied in your marriage, talk to our elders. They'll pray for you and with you and help you find the support that you need to make your marriage vow stick. Remember the little song that you got taught as a child? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, looking down with care. something about all of this lust that distorts reality. God calls us to live in the real world and to project ourselves all the way into eternity.